Good morning.
Morning.
Last week, what did we talk about? We talked about how Christ sets us free from the prison of darkness. It was a prison set up by the lies of Satan. We talked about how Satan's lies were set up in a way that could trap us into seeking, trap us from seeking in other ways. Then, if he told us each of us had our own truth, then we were trapped by looking from truth outside ourselves. Christ sets us free by revealing the true God and his love for us, and by paying our debt of rebellion he did on the cross. By doing so, Christ eliminated our ignorance of who he is, who God is, and his love for us. And by eliminating Satan's greatest weapon, God's death penalty against him. So last week we looked at Satan's influence on us and how Christ set us free from those influences. Today, we're going to take a look at how our own fleshly desires influence us and how Christ set us free from them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our high priest, take this sacrifice of words, sanctify it to your glory, in Jesus' name. Today, I guess if we're going to start the battle again, we need to take out our sword, right? Anybody need a sword? We got an usher back there, gladly give you a Bible if you need a sword. Take out your sword and turn to page 1096. We start off in Romans 1, right? Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many teachers we got here? You ever got caught by your own teaching? Well, I teach, when you come to the word therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. So, we start off this chapter with therefore. And then therefore means what I'm about to say is based on what I just said. So I guess we need to go back to chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in the bondage of sin. Do you really know that the law is spiritual? This law came from God, who is spirit, right? The law wasn't given so we become compliant. Did you hear that? The law was given so we could know the very heart of God. Listen to what David says about the law and its relationship with God. I'm in Psalms 40, but I'll read it. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evil beyond number hath surrounded me. my iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head, and my heart is filled. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. David's delight did not come from his own ability to comply, but from his awareness of who God is. David was faithful to talk about God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, God's salvation. David said the truth of who God is will preserve him. Even though dark, evil forces surround him, even though his fleshly desires overtake him more times than the hairs on his head, even though his heart fails to keep alone, O Lord, deliver me. David did not put his faith in his ability to follow the law, but in God's love and Savior. Isn't that what Paul is describing in the rest of chapter 7 of Romans? I know your law is good, but my flesh. I know what is bad, but my flesh. I know, but my flesh. When I'm in the prisons, I use a Greek word for love that is not in the Bible to help them understand what the Bible means when it refers to flesh. The word is eros. It is where we get the word erotica, and thus we tend to only focus on the sexual aspects of the word. One of the other definitions is the sum of all instincts for self-preservation. Thus, eros is 100% focused on numero uno. So I give them this definition of eros. I want the highest and best. We know the law is spiritual, right? From God. And we know that the law is about how to relate to God and our neighbor. But built into my flesh is this love to self. We take the law that is about loving God and others and try to make it about us. Self-preservation, right? The law reveals who God is, and we try to reverse that, and try to reveal who we are through the law. We try to separate the law from God to make the law about us. From Romans 17, we read, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. This self-preserving love of our flesh lives in us, even though we know it goes against the nature of the law. There is this battle between our spirit, which knows the law is good and from God, and our flesh, which wants to make the law about us. This is a problem we cannot resolve. We cannot stop our flesh from desiring to preserve itself. Like Paul, we need to come to this realization and ask the question, what a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? We must abandon any thought that we can preserve ourselves and somehow please God. We must acknowledge our efforts have been sinful and futile. Then we must turn from ourselves and look at God's plan of salvation. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We have a sinful nature, but Christ is going to deliver us by renewing our mind and our heart, and by filling the requirement to follow the law, thereby eliminating the requirement that triggers our sinful nature to try to share our conduct. And by fulfilling the requirement to follow the law, thereby eliminating the requirements that trigger our sinful nature to try it on its own. Did you get that? The requirement of the law has been fulfilled. The very thing that stimulated our flesh to sin is no longer a requirement. Christ fulfilled. You say, wait a minute, Gary. If I'm no longer required to follow the law, the very thing, then what must I do? I'm going to share a parable the Lord gave me a long time ago. In this parable, there's a young man that thought the meaning of life was playing basketball. And the main goal of being young, being able to be a good, consider yourself a good basketball player, was the ability to dunk the ball. And he would practice and practice and jump. And he's like me. He could just barely touch the rim. Couldn't get jump high enough to get the ball over the rim and the dunk. Well, the coach saw him, saw how much he wanted to play basketball. And so the coach took him aside and said, I'll help you be a good basketball player. And he gave him his exercises. He said, wing sprint, run to the free throw line and then back, run to the half court back. Gave him these wing sprints to do. Then he gave him another exercise. He gave him a basketball and said, I want you to run up and down the bleachers, do it snake-like, while dribbling the ball. And he became a very good ball player. Well, the guy became a very good basketball player. The last game of the season, his team's down by 1 point. There's only a few seconds left. The other team has the ball. And so the other team shoots and misses, and he takes off on a fast break. Now the teammate throws him the ball, and he catches it and goes up for a layup. But while he's in the air, he realizes his hand and the ball are above the rim. And he dunks. What the Lord showed me is when we have this relationship with Christ, He'll teach us how to love. He'll teach us how to love our neighbors. He'll teach us how to love Him. It's when we follow Him in this relationship, He puts us in a position to follow the law. Without focusing on dunking the ball. Without focusing on the law. How does Jesus say the law is summed up in what? Two commands, right? Love your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. If He can teach us to do that, we will fulfill the law without even thinking about the law. If I can love you so much that I don't steal from you, if I can love you so much that I don't tell false lies about you, love the Lord because of what He's done for me, this relationship He's put. Guess what? The law gets fulfilled. And I didn't even think about it. I just loved you. I just loved you. I just loved my Lord. I didn't have to think about, honor your mother and father because I love you. I wouldn't do anything that's crazy. says God teaches us how to God. I'm so far off my sermon here, but. So, I guess we finally get back to Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The requirement to follow the law has been fulfilled. Now it's much more personal. It is not, did we follow this rule or not? But is there still some area where we're not trusting Christ? If we are still breaking the law, then it's our relationship with Christ that needs to be tweaked. The reality is our relationship with our Lord will need to be tweaked until His return. But that's what He called us to do, to be in that relationship. Romans 8, 2-4. For the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in His likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We cannot fulfill the law with our flesh. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and fulfilled the law. How was Christ capable of fulfilling the law? By not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Father accepted His death as a sin offering, thereby condemning sin in the flesh, so that the law might be fulfilled in us through the Spirit of Christ versus our flesh. When we listen to the coach, He empowers us to know the law. Follow the Lord. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds, I'm in Romans 8, 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Everyone understood this, right? This first part, right? Everyone who is about self-preservation sets their mind on things to promote self-preservation. I've often been bewildered by certain behaviors. The one that gets my attention sometimes is when a criminal is confronted by a police officer, and rather than yielding to the fact they've been caught, they will make one last-ditch effort to escape. On the TV show Cops, I've even seen it where a guy's been handcuffed behind his back, decides to take off running. Well, this self-preservation is pretty strong here. You want to get a little closer to home? Is there someone we are refusing to forgive? Are we trying to preserve our right to be treated in the way we see fit? Are we trying to hold others to a law we couldn't even fulfill? God decided to send His Son because we knew we could not fulfill the law in our flesh. Do we, in our desire to preserve ourselves, do so at the expense of expecting others to fulfill the law in their flesh? So what is the alternative? To let the Holy Spirit we receive when we are born from above lead us into the way of the Spirit. For the mindset on the self-preservation and not a relationship with Christ has been judged already. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Just so things are clear, how does God define life and peace? Well, let's start with peace. How does God define peace? I made reference to this last week, but Galatians 3 read, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Because of our sin, we made God the enemy. We chose to alienate ourselves from God. Christ has reconciled us by dying in our place of our sin. Christ has removed the very reason we chose to alienate ourselves from God. Christ has brought peace between us and God. And likewise with life, I shared that even last week with you with John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God defines life as knowing the Father and the Son. It is only through the Holy Spirit that we can come to have this knowledge of Christ and the Father. This knowledge is intimate and eternal. Living outside this relationship, God considers death. Living by our sinful nature kept us outside this relationship. Romans 8:7-8. Because the mind is set on the flesh, is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Our sinful nature perceives God as the enemy. I think I'm going to make a new word here. How do we self-preservate? We make the one that wants to condemn us to death the enemy. We want nothing to do with God or his way of life. We are incapable of pleasing him out of our sinful nature, which only thinks of ourselves. That is what refers to as total depravity of man. Our flesh seeks only its own preservation. Even when we know better, even when we know there's a better way. Just look at the lives of the Israelites. Even better, let's look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the teachers of the Word of God, which pointed to and taught to put their faith in the coming Messiah. But self-preservation overrode the ability to even see the Messiah when he came. I could give so many examples of an old concept which is corrupted by self-preservation, fleshly desires. I could talk about the medical system or the judicial system. Both systems start out with noble ideas, but slowly the noble ideas diminish. It's replaced by ideas of self-preservation. The justice system has become more about lawyers and judges than justice. The medical system has become more about drug companies than our health. Dare I talk about our government? The quote I use quite often is, a democracy will work until you find out you can pay yourself. Until you discover you can use a government that is designed for the people as your own personal preservation plan. Guess what happens to a noble cause of caring for the people when your motivation is focused on self-preservation? Jesus said that the law hangs on these two commandments, which we talked about. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is diametrically opposed to Aaron, that our flesh produces. Remember, Aaron is about self-preservation. I want the highest and best for me. Then contrast this to the definition of agape love. I want the highest and best for you. I want the highest and best for my God. I want the highest and best for my neighbor. These two loves are complete opposite. God's agape love says to love God with and your neighbor, and man's arrow says to only love yourself. God says the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because the flesh can't comply with certain behaviors? No. Because the flesh cannot do that behavior with the right motive. We can force ourselves to do certain tasks. We can determine we will not steal. People will like me if I don't steal for a moment. What is the motive? I can preserve my lifestyle if I want people to not behave. Right? Arrows. Self-preservation. Paul thought he was doing just fine, forcing himself to comply with the law. But then he got the number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not even desire to. Thou shalt not even desire to steal. Back in Romans, we read Paul saying, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. While our flesh can be forced to perform tasks of the law, our flesh is incapable of doing tasks out of a godly love. Paul realized all his efforts had been filthy rags. He had been nothing but a noisy dog. In chapter 12 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He ends the chapter with this idea. You guys desire the better gifts, but let me teach you a more excellent way. That excellent way is chapter 13. What's chapter 13? Love, godly love. Christ wants to teach us how to love, and when we love, the law is fulfilled naturally. The flesh is eliminated from the process. Well, how does Christ teach us to agape love? Through an intimate relationship with only one who fulfilled the law through love. Did you catch that? The emphasis needs to be moved from our ability to comply with the law to our self-preservation to a relationship with the one who wrote the law. Agape is about relationships, not self-preservation. Romans 8:9-11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. As an essential aspect of being a Christian is having the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit is so essential that Jesus says, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. You don't belong to it. In these verses, I see two major reasons we need the Holy Spirit. The first is found in verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. This body is going to die. This body will not make it to eternity. What was Paul's question back in chapter 7? What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul doesn't say, who will rescue this body? He except who will rescue me from this body of death. This body is going to die. No way around. This body causes us to sin, and the wages of sin is death. Listen. Here comes the good news. Though this body will die, our spirit can be made alive because of the righteous one, Christ Jesus, living in us and through the Holy Spirit. Remember how God defined life, knowing God, right? We did that in John 17:3. Know God. God defines life and death as being in or out of a proper relationship with Him and His Son. Because the Holy Spirit makes our spirit capable of relating with Christ, we can have a proper relationship with Christ and His Father. We have been brought into a spiritual kingdom of God. While the curtain physically tore in two in the temple when Christ died, it was symbolic of making the kingdom of God accessible. As members of the kingdom of God, we now have access to the true throne room of God, and can walk right in and say, Abba, Father. When we can relate to the Father and the Son, who are love, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind by love Himself. Guess what happens when we agape someone? You don't steal from them, do you? The flesh was eliminated from the process. Remember Paul saying, let me show you a better way. The better way is a relationship with Christ, who will reveal Himself, who is love, through the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your mortal bodies, give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Every one of us has chosen to trust someone other than God for wisdom. No matter what influenced us, Satan, or the woman you gave me, it was still our flesh, our self-preserving love, that made the final choice. For this, God has said there will be death, no relationship. Christ died for our choice of choosing ourselves over a relationship with God. Christ took upon Himself the penalty of our choosing our self-preservation over a relationship with our Creator. He took the penalty for everyone who has ever chose their own way rather than to the God in His way. If my calculations are right, that's everyone. Jesus died in the flesh to pay for our wretched bodies. He was dead, out of the relationship with the Father. What were some of His last words? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus experienced death as separation from His Father. I'm certain that was more devastating than all the physical pain He went through on to the cross. Jesus totally relied on His relationship with the Father. We talked about last week what He testified. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was in constant communication with His Father through prayer. I've often thought that the Son of God put aside His glory to be incarnated was one of the greatest gifts and one of the greatest acts of love for His Father. I've now added a second. His willingness to become separated from the love of His Father, so that we may know the love of His Father, reigns right up there at the top. The Spirit that raised Christ's mortal body back into a relationship with the Father, that same Spirit will give us a relationship with God, even in these bodies of death. God could have raised Christ to his glorified form if he had, that he had in heaven. You know, the Christ we see in the vision of Revelation. You know, the Christ when he returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. God could have raised him in his glorified body. The Spirit raised Jesus back into a relationship with his Father in the same mortal body. Is that good news? That even though we have this wretched body, the Holy Spirit can bring life, a relationship with Christ, even in this mortal body that's dying. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the principle of the Spirit of life, giving us a relationship with Christ, has set us free from the principle of self-preservation and death. We delight in the law. Why? Because it reveals who God is and who we're not, and thus tutoring us to seek a relationship with Christ. The minute we believe we can keep the law, our flesh will scream, "Here, look at me! I can do it! Look!" Only Christ says, "Only I can teach you how to love your God with all your heart and mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." Are you still trying to fulfill the law in your flesh? Sorry, got bad news. It can't be done. The Lord set us free from listening to our flesh by giving us ears to hear his voice. You may ask, didn't Christ fulfill the law in his flesh? Good question. You guys, that's hard. Turn with me to Ephesians 2:15. Sorry, I don't have a page there. I'm reading from the New American Standard, so I'm going to have a couple words that are different than yours. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so that in himself he may make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. Christ abolished in his flesh the need to keep the law. But in his spirit he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and he loved his neighbor, thus fulfilling the law. Christ died so that that which triggered our sinful nature, the law, is no longer part of the process. What took its place? An intimate relationship with the one who was fulfilled the law. Christ did what we could not do. Christ switches our focus from dunking the ball, i.e. following the law, to a dynamic relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, where we are trained in the art of love. Not eros, but agape love. For it is only through agape love that the law can truly be fulfilled. Christ came to set us free from the law of sin and death. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They will know we are Christians by our love, not by our ability to keep the law. Amen.
Let's stand. Simon of the Glory.
Let me send you with this question. Now to him who is able to keep you from suffering and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you.